You have heard me reference the book, The Insanity of God. In it, the author set out on discovering how followers of Jesus, believers, you and I, could deal with the persecution they faced. Real persecution. Real persecution. To discover the answer, he went to countries such as Russia and China and Muslim-dominated countries to find the answer of how those believers coped with and managed to withstand the persecution and remain faithful to Christ. Towards the end of the book, in a chapter called The Toughest Man I Ever Met, he tells the story of a man he met and interviewed. At first, the man did not want his face to be seen. For 6 hours, the two of them talked, the man kind of in the shadows. The author concluded that this man was the toughest man he had ever met. As the man talked of what he had done for the Muslim faith, the author blurted out, "How many people have you killed?" And the man said, "I stopped counting at 100. The man went on to tell of a dream he began having. He dreamed of spots of blood on his hands. He realized in his dreams he was imagining the blood of all those people he had killed. One night the dream changed. He saw a man standing before him, clothed in white with a scarred head. The man also had scarred hands, a scarred side, and scarred feet. And the scarred man said, "I am Jesus the Messiah, and I can get the blood off. If you will just find me and believe in me." Well, not knowing how to do that, the man began to search. It took him a year to find a Bible. He began to read, but he did not understand. From time to time, he was able to find people who could answer some of his questions. And finally, he invited Jesus into his heart. He kept reading the Bible and began smuggling Bibles and other materials into his country. As the author probed into his story, he found out the man was married and had children. The man had led all of his family to Christ, even baptizing them. The author then asked the man, "How do they fit into your ministry? How do they help you?" And at that, the man jumped out and became face to face with the man. And he said, "I have given him everything, but how can God ask that of me and my family? My body has been broken, I have been jailed, I have been starved, I have been beaten, I have been left for dead." He was one of the tough ones. And the man went on, "I have been willing to die for Jesus, but I fear the thought that God might ask of my wife and children what I have already willingly give him. How could God ask that of my wife and children?" The author went on to tell the man a bit of his story. And he asked the man this question: "Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth your life? Is he worth the lives of your wife and children?" And those, folks, are questions that you need to answer today. And how you answer will tell you if you are one of the tough ones or not. We're going to look at a story out of 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story, really, of a young lady who had to determine if she was one of the tough ones. So as we read and as you listen, keep asking yourself the question, is Jesus worth it? Are you one of the tough ones? 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, how, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letters, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending away a word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking to quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of dirt, earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Naaman said, be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Quite a story. My question to you is still the same. Are you one of the tough ones? The tough ones love God even when life falls apart. Do you love God when your expectations in life are not realized? Naaman is Syria's top commander. He is their top military leader, and God in his sovereignty has given him victories. On one raid into Israel, a young girl is taken captive, and he's made to serve Naaman's wife. Note the contrast between this young lady and Naaman. She is an Israelite. He is an Aramean. She is a little girl. He is a great man. She is a captive servant. He is a commander of men. He has fame in the king's estimation. She has none, for she simply waited upon Naaman's wife. Life for the little girl had fallen completely apart. Everything had gone wrong. All her plans and expectations were gone. She was taken from her family. She was taken from her culture. She was forced into slavery. Everything that she may have dreamed life would hold was gone. It was gone. Will you love God when you are deeply hurt? If her seizure and separation were not enough, as a POW, she probably saw some of her family killed and some of her family raped. And here's this young lady serving Naaman's wife. But in the midst of all that, she knew God was God and that he healed. And so when Naaman, when she gets to know Naaman a little bit and all this about his leprosy comes up, she suggests that he go and talk with Elisha, God's prophet. She loved God enough to be used for God's glory. The author of the book, The Insanity of God, knew that this man before him was the toughest man he had ever met. After asking him if he thought Jesus was worth it, the man began to sob. He wrapped his arms around the author, buried his face in the author's shoulder, and wept. When he stopped, he stepped back and said to the author, "Jesus is worth it. He is worth my life, he is worth my wife's life, and he is worth the lives of my children." He knew he had made the decision to love the Lord even if or when life falls apart. So you answer the question this morning. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth everything even when life seems to fall apart? The author of that book, The Insanity of God, also said this. He said, before we can grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, joy, and power of a resurrection faith. Will you love him even if or when life falls apart? Another question to decide now is God good no matter what happens? Is God good no matter what happens? We had to make that decision 2.5 years ago when a grandson at 4.5 months of age is facing open heart surgery. And those of you who have seen the article in the Macon County newspaper, I never saw Patrick with all those wires attached. We had to wrestle with the question, is God good even if he decides to take Patrick? Well, now 2 weeks ago, and since she's not here, I'm going to tell a story about her. Actually, I'm going to tell two stories about two that are not here. when I'm laying there in the ER, and there are folks undressing me that I still don't know their names, and I start hearing the word heart attack used in conjunction with me, the way the morning played out was this. I got up, normal, felt good, everything's fine. About the time I'm getting ready, starts again, and I thought, you know, something's not right, so I think I'll go to the hospital. Kim's trying to get out of the shower, just wait for me. It's one of the times, men, that I didn't listen to my wife, and it's a good thing. And you know the look, men, that your wife can give you when you've done something wrong, or maybe the look your mom gave you when you did something wrong? Well, I've seen that look, but I saw a look that Sunday morning that I've never seen before. She had to make the decision. Well, here's the second story on my daughter. I'm laying there in the ER, and she sends me a text and says, "Can we borrow the truck? We found something we need to pick up." And I thought, well, no, what am I going to do? Am I going to tell her? Go ahead. I'm in the hospital having a heart attack. Do what you want. And so I just texted back, "Fine." Well, when she gets the call, "What? What's happening?" Let me tell you, if the Lord had not been gracious and spared my life, my family still needs to come to the conclusion that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Even if life falls apart. Let me ask the question this way. Are you willing to be a blessing no matter what it takes in your life? Are you willing to be a blessing no matter what it takes in your life to bring God glory? Or do you insist on being blessed? I hear statements such as, "If God allows such a thing to happen, I don't want anything to do with Him." As if the person has the total picture. As if all the sin has been accounted for. As if the person is as important as the worthy, as worthy of the glory as God is. Sometimes God has to take away the good in life to make us desire the best. And the best is Him. I don't know what your situation is this morning. I'm not sure what the situation of the hiker that sent me the email. I don't really know what his situation is. But my question to you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you sure if you are being told what I was being told 2 weeks ago, that you may die today? Do you know for sure that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Do you know what you're going to say to Him? Or is it going to be that when you stand before the Lord God and He asks you that question, that Jesus won't come up and say, "He's one of mine," because He has submitted His heart and life and will to me? Through confession, admitting that you don't have the answers, through repentance from trying to control your life yourself. Do you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you again, is Jesus worth it? Are you one of the tough ones? The tough ones love God and obey Him even in seemingly mundane matters. Do you love God more than your preconceived notions of what He expects? Naaman talks with his king, who, thinking like a king, says, "Naaman, you need to go see this king of Israel." And so he sends all this stuff with him. All these goods, all this money. And Israel's king panicked, thinking it was a renewal of old hostilities. And so Elisha hears about it. And see, that was the point when it says that Israel's king tore his clothes. He was mourning. He was in mourning. He was in a panic. Oh, they're after me again. And so Elisha hears and comes. And Naaman goes to see Elisha. And Elisha didn't even come see him. It'd be like if I came to your door and knocked on your door to see you, and you just hollered from inside, "Hey, glad you're here, but I don't want to talk to you." Man, Naaman was furious. And Elisha said, "This is what you need to do. You need to go to the Jordan River. You need to dip yourself 7 times in, and you'll be healed." And he thought, how foolish. How foolish. There are better rivers back home. And finally, a subordinate does convince Naaman to do as Elisha said. Why would you do what you thought extraordinary, but not the mundane, the ordinary? He goes, he dips himself 7 times, and he's healed. We have all been to a revival service or to a conference where the speaker and the music and the total atmosphere encourage us to love God and live by faith. And it seemed that everyone there at that moment was all in. They were going to do that. But what about the times? What about the times that are quiet? The times away from the church or away from the conference during the uneventful, will everyone prove to be a tough one by loving God in the mundane, ordinary, everything, everyday things of life? Answer the question, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it through the uneventful, even boring days and things of life? Will you show love to God in obedience, to obey him in the everyday things of life? Will you show you love God in the way you work? God expects you to be diligent, prompt, dependable. God expects your best effort in school. Are you giving it? Are you known for being a good student, a hard worker? What about the way you talk? What kind of language do you use? What kind of jokes will you listen to or tell? Are you kind? How do you act at home? Are you kind? Are you thoughtful? Are you helpful? Think for a moment of when you will stand before the judgment seat of God, and he asks you, what have you done to make disciples? I have heard more than once, and I appreciate everyone who has said this to me, God has plans for you, Robert. He is not through with you yet. Now, by no means do I think I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. But if I can faithfully shepherd this church, for us to begin making disciples, then I will have done what God wanted me to do. You don't have to have a big name. You don't have to be well known across the country to be influential in the kingdom of God. Right here in Franklin, there are young men and women, young boys and girls that are growing up that will make a mark on this world. They need to be influenced for Christ now. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be a part of that? Are you willing to do the mundane, the unexciting things necessary to reach people? Are you willing to keep kids so that maybe a group of parents can have a parents' night out? That they don't know Christ, they're not a part of a church, they just need somebody to come in alongside them and love them. Maybe it's to clean up after some sort of an outreach meal. Are you willing to do the unexciting things? See, our problem is that we have a microwave mentality. Remember in the old days when you used to put a big potato in the oven and an hour later you got to eat it? And now we have a microwave and that same big potato is done in like 3 or 4 minutes and you think, wow, that's great. Well, let me tell you, ministry is like the oven. It's not like the microwave. Reaching people for Christ will take time. It will take effort. Are you willing to give it? Is Jesus worth it? Are you one of the tough ones? The tough ones love God above possessions. That was the last of the story. Do you love God enough to trust Him to provide? Naaman comes back to Elisha healed. And he's converted. He knows that the only God, the only true God, is the God that Israel worships. And so God's intentions back when entering the covenant with Abraham are realized, that Israel would be a blessing to all peoples. And so Naaman offers Elisha money. He offers him all these gifts. But Elisha refuses them. He said, I didn't do this for money. And so one of his servants, Gehazi, says, you know what? If I follow that guy, I can make it sound like Elisha's changed his mind. Oh, just a few things, you know, just a few things. A couple changes his clothes instead of the 10 or 20, whatever it was. Just some of the money, not all of it. And so he gets it. And so Gehazi comes back. And Elisha begins to question him. Didn't you know I would find out? Naaman went away healed because of his obedience, and Gehazi, the one who should have known what matters the most, went away with leprosy. Do you really think the amount of your earthly goods is most important? I came across this in a devotional. The author told of seeing a fascinating billboard. It was large and white with nothing on it but a woman's red shoe and the bold caption, "Is shopping the new religion?" Answer the question, is Jesus worth it? If shopping is not the new religion, why are most Americans up to their eyeballs in debt? You hear statistics of how few people could come up with really a very small amount of money, and it's scary. Why are $200 jeans and $100 shoes seen as necessities and not luxuries? Why do we say to ourselves when we're about to buy something that we have to admit is a luxury and not a necessity, but I deserve this? Why do we say that? Why do we say that? Let me tell you, if I am still working at the age of 75 because I have to, do you think I'm going to look back on all these years that I had satellite TV and say, boy, I'm glad I spent all that money doing that? And what else in your life? Is Jesus worth it? Are you one of the tough ones? This Lord's Day, this Sabbath, has been created for you to do three things. One is to worship, to acknowledge God for who He is. A second thing is to rest, and I hope you do that today. And the third thing is to take stock of who you are before Him. So answer these three questions again. Do you love God even when life falls apart? Do you love God and obey Him even in seemingly mundane, ordinary things? And do you love God above possessions?